Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We rejoice that God has led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. We are praying that for you as you listen. If you have specific prayer needs, we'd like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's message is special, celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It was recorded less than a month after our world began a lockdown due to a virus. Life changed for all of us. Life ended for many of us. Some of you listening today lost someone. Most lost something. But today, we want to remember the one who lost all to give us eternal, abundant life. Jesus died so that we did not have to pay for our sin. But he rose so that in him we could conquer death, and not just death, but the struggles that this life throws at us. Ask God to reveal truth to you as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I'm not going to pretend this is a normal Easter Sunday. Usually we have a sunrise service out in the parking lot early on Sunday morning, and then we gather in the fellowship room and we have this blowout big Easter Resurrection Sunday breakfast. And then at 10:30, we gather in this room where I am right now for the most important Sunday worship service of the year. Special choir numbers, dance number we had scheduled for this year. This building is always crammed full of people. Not today. There are seven people in this whole campus today, and the rest of you are at home. But all of the above was planned, and I promise you, we'll bring all of the above back, including the choir, including the dance team, and the Passover meal from last Wednesday night that we had planned. But instead, all of us are experiencing something that none of us have ever been through before. None of us could ever have planned for it. None of us could ever even have imagined it. Sitting in our living room right now, watching TV, or in our den or office, staring at our computer, or huddled in our bedroom, squinting at our phone, experiencing Resurrection Sunday worship remotely. And I got to be honest, I'm still struggling on this Easter Sunday morning with the fact that this pandemic has wreaked havoc with two major tenets of Christianity. Tenet number one, I'm just going to get this off my chest. Tenet number one, one of the constant drumbeats of the epistles is that the church of Jesus is supposed to be in constant, compassionate contact with each other. Constant, compassionate contact. Now, hang in there. I'm going to get this to the resurrection and show you how this all fits in just a little bit. But let me just show you Hebrews 10:24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near, let's make sure we gather together. Let me just say this. This is from Sam, maybe not from God. Yeah, it's from God. Once this crisis is over, it is going to be critical that we not become comfortable doing church from the couch, but instead dive back in with hugs and handshakes, worshiping together with shouts and tears, and rolling up our sleeves and serving each other in times of need. That's number one. Number two, at the core of the Christian church is the idea of fellowship, a coined Greek word for that very thing for the early church, koinonia, fellowship, participating, sharing in the early church. And I have a picture up here of Jim McGrath being baptized. I'll get back to that in a second. Let me show you the early church, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Watch what they did. To the apostles' teaching and to, there it is, fellowship, that word, that sharing word, to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had, verse 44, 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I referenced that picture of Jim McGrath being baptized. It's the first time I ever baptized anybody in that baptistry right back over there that you can't see, where I put the head down under the water and the feet came straight up into the air. Turns out, that's why I'm laughing. Turns out Jim had almost died from drowning as a kid, and he thought this was the last few moments of his life. Those experiences are meant to be shared. That's something that we can't do from our couch. So, I say all that to say this. This is what occurred to me this week. At the beginning of the church, Jesus himself said those famous words up in Caesarea Philippi, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, we're almost to the resurrection part. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We understand the concept of evil coming against Jesus' church, against us, in the form of temptation, in the form of destruction of our societal values, in the form of religious persecution. But we don't often think about evil coming against Jesus' church, in fact, against all of God's created children, in the form of a worldwide pandemic. That's new to us. But death and disease were not part of God's original design. Death and disease are a result of the curse of sin. So I gotta say, this pandemic is an all-out attack of the evil one on God's beloved children. And it is especially galling that it hits right at the communal roots, right at the fellowship sharing roots, not only of the church — it is the core of the church — but even it's the core of our community. It's the core of our whole society. But listen carefully to what Jesus says about all of that. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's not to say the gates of hell will not come against it. In fact, that can be counted on. Satan has been playing gotcha games with the children of God for 6,000 years of Bible history. But don't lose sight of what he declared. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not overpower. Why? Why is that true? How can we be so sure that evil will not succeed? How can we be so sure that God will overcome? There's one right answer to that question. One right answer, and that is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me try today to paint a picture in our mind. Let me go back a bit. Let me expand the picture. And let me see if I can paint a picture to show us how in the world the resurrection of Jesus stomped Satan. How in the world the resurrection of Jesus actually cleaned Satan's clock. Let's try it like this. The sham of a trial is over. The religious leaders have convinced with their lies. The common people have screamed for Jesus to be crucified. Governor Pilate has given in. Jesus is now laid on a roughly hewn cross. Coarsely fashioned iron spikes are being driven into his hands and feet. And the cross is levered up, dropped into a waiting hole. You have the picture? Right at that moment, Jesus yells out those eternal words. "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It's awesome enough that he's given us an example of forgiving our offenders. That's important. That could be a whole sermon in itself. But notice something deeper here. As the blood starts to flow out of Jesus' body, down the rough sides of the cross, the bottom two-thirds of the wooden brown cross turns scarlet red. And Jesus begins to intercede with the Heavenly Father for your sins and for my sins. This is the pinnacle event of why Jesus came to our world to start with. This is where his great love for you and for me brought him. He was willing to exchange his life for ours. He was willing to take our horrible sins on himself and offer us back forgiveness, offer us back soul cleansing, offer us back eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, with all of the sins of humanity coursing into and through his mind and body. He shifts out of first gear and into overdrive and jams down on the accelerator. I want you to get that picture in your mind. He jams down on the accelerator. Everything Jesus had done up to this point, as awesome as it all was, it was like idling along with your foot off the accelerator. Everything Jesus had done to this point, awesome as it was, idling. But as Jesus' blood started to flow down the cross and seep into the ground, it was like, and this is a crude illustration, but it was like if you're at the Daytona 500 and the cars are approaching the start line. If you've been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you hear this massive roar and you can feel the power in the air. As Jesus began to die, it was like he pushed his foot hard on the accelerator. And as he screams out those words, Father, forgive them, he jams the accelerator to the floor. We can't even imagine the shock waves that hammered through the universe right at that moment in time. On the surface, the Bible says there were massive, violent earthquakes. The sun went pitch dark at a time when it was chronologically impossible to have a solar eclipse. It couldn't have happened. Matthew records it this way in chapter 27. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom, number one. Number two, the earth shook and the rocks split. And verse 52, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. You get right there and you say, wait a minute. Whoa. Wait a minute. We often emphasize the storyline of the crucifixion. We did that here on Friday night. You watched it on Friday night. People all over the world did the same thing. Many of you took part in our communion service, enjoying what it meant to celebrate, to memorialize Jesus' death. And we did that this Friday from the safety of our homes. And those things are very important. Those parts of the story are so critically important. Jesus carries his cross to Golgotha. Jesus is nailed to the cross. The cross plops into a hole. The anguish that Jesus suffers as he dies for our sins, Jesus breathing his last, Jesus shouting, it is finished, and then being put into a tomb as a dead man. Every one of those points is so important. But if we are not careful, we get caught up in the Bible story part of that. And we miss the cosmic-sized underpinnings of what is actually going on. Verse 51 again, the earth shook. The earth shook. And the rocks, the petra, not the stones, the granite, the rocks split. The earth shook, the rocks split. Shizo, the rocks broke apart. Was this something that happened in just a half-mile area around Jerusalem? No. The earth shook. The earth writhed. Some ancients on this continent, in my opinion, saw the rocks splitting, perhaps the Rocky Mountains suddenly forming. And somebody said, my, oh my, something rather important must have just happened. Matthew 27, 52, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And I say, come on, come on, come on. If you attended Grandpa's funeral 30 years before and suddenly he's sitting out on the front porch, you should have some kind of a clue that this is not just another normal day, especially when the ground under your house has turned to pudding and the sun has completely disappeared, and the sky above you is coming unglued. My point is, that day was really like when we test a nuclear bomb underground, and all you see above ground on the surface is a vibration and a stirring of dust. Those amazing things that happened as Jesus Christ bled out his eternal life, giving blood into the ground, were just the surface vibrations of what was going on outside of human perceptions. Outside of human perceptions, every molecule in the universe was shuddering, shuddering. If the earth was violently shaking, imagine what was going on in the spiritual realm. If long dead people were waking up and walking around, imagine the size of the battle that was going on between the forces of life and death. If our sun went dark for 3 hours, and I don't believe for a moment it was localized, if the sun went black for 3 hours' time on this earth, imagine other less stable stars that just imploded under the terrific cosmic stress. Imagine. All because the blood of the incarnate Son of God, God in human form, was spilling out onto the ground, and he was using his last few moments to pray for humanity's forgiveness, for mine, for yours. When Jesus sucked in the last lungful of air and screamed those words, "It is finished," he was alerting the Father that he had paid mankind's sin debt in full, number one. Number two, he was alerting all of us who would ever hear the words that the price of our salvation was paid, we wouldn't have to earn it, we only need to accept his payment for our sins. And number three, he was alerting the powers of hell and sin and Satan that he was coming in to take the keys of death and the grave away from them. Let me start with one and two, and let me close with number three. One and two, he was alerting the Father he had paid mankind's sin debt in full. And two, he was alerting all of us, everyone who would ever hear those words, that the price of our salvation was paid. Let's talk. It was no accident that the creator of the universe, what Acts calls the author of life, came to this earth, took on a human body filled with the symbol of human life, blood, blood. God went to great effort throughout the Old Testament to establish the life is in the blood theology. And if you know your Old Testament, you understand that concept, the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. So, notice Jesus was not strangled to pay our sin penalty. Jesus was not suffocated to pay our sin debt. Jesus didn't get run over by a donkey cart. Jesus didn't take a bolt of lightning to stop his human heart to redeem us from sin. That may not seem like a big deal to us, but obviously it's a big deal to God. Jesus was crucified. His lifeblood flowed out to provide our redemption. We watched here several times. We've watched the Passion of the Christ movie here, bloody, R-rated. But that's the whole point. By the time the soldier slams the spear into Jesus' side and the final drops of blood come out, followed by nothing but water, Jesus has shed every drop of his blood for us. Perhaps one drop of blood, maybe one drop of blood would have paid for the sins of the world. I don't know. But he didn't divide his blood by the number of sinners that he would shed it for. He shed every drop of his blood for you. And he shed every drop of his blood for you and for you. And he shed all of his blood for me. But what was happening as his blood spilled out onto the ground was, I think, far bigger than any of us understand. This is the one that Acts 3 calls the author of life. This is the one that John 1 says, I believe, John 1 says he's the one who breathed into Adam and Eve the breath of life. And now his own life is seeping out, running down a hewn tree that he created into the dirt he created. And I want you to hear me when I say this. I really have come to believe this is really true. Our ability to live each second of our life comes from the source, capital S, of life, period. If there were no God, there would be no life. Somebody had to have within themselves the power of being. And that somebody was and is God, period. Now, here's the rub. When God took on human form, with all the theology he had established about life being in the blood, when the blood of the Savior drained out onto the earth, there was more at stake than whether you just believe he was a good guy or whether he was a bad guy. Not only was the life of Jesus hanging in the balance, the future existence of the human race was at risk. Surely, if we believe that this Savior who died on a cross is the creator of all living things, when the author of life allowed his life to drain out onto the ground, the future of every living being, everyone that was alive, must have been hanging in the balance. There was a reason why the whole earth was writhing.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to a message titled, The Power of the Resurrection. When we think about Jesus' death for our sins, we picture him on the cross suffering. But we miss the cosmic events that went with it. Earthquakes, rocks splitting, and dead people walking around alive. And all of this on the day he died. Then the universe-altering power of his resurrection came. All of his life was poured out for you on the cross. All of his powerful life was offered to you at his empty tomb. If you would like to reach out to us during this broadcast, or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You could also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
We often talk about Satan and his evil hordes having a huge victory party as Jesus was dying. I'm not sure they were yet. Satan knew that he was killing the incarnate creator of the universe. He knew him. He'd been an archangel. Perhaps Isaiah suggests the worship leader of all angels. He must have been holding his breath, if he breathes, his evil breath, to find out if his actions had in fact wiped out all life on earth. But something unexplainable began to happen. As Jesus cried out, "It is finished," signifying that he had once and for all paid the final sin debt for all of humanity, as his last drop of blood seeped down the cross, as his last breath left his lungs, amazingly, pause. Life wasn't sucked out of every living thing on earth. It wasn't. The arrogant Pharisees went on in their stupidity, not realizing how close they had come to annihilation. Satan must have started to breathe a sigh of relief. He was the one being in the universe, perhaps, who realized how close Earth had come to total destruction. Yet something had definitely changed. Something happened in that moment of time. Formerly dead people were walking around. We're not told how many, but I have a sense that it wasn't two or three, or 200 or 300. Or not even that they were all around Jerusalem. Or how long they lived after that. Or what they had to say about where they'd been. We don't get to know all of that stuff. But clearly, God was making a point. Something was happening that no human on earth or the evil one or his demons could ever begin to grasp. If they had any ability to see beyond the earthly dimensions, a light would have come on, and maybe in the disciples' minds it started to flicker. It was as if a new kind of life, as Jesus died, real life, the eternal life that he had so often been preaching about, it was as if it flickered into the universe. It was as if he was passing real life in place of what humans had been experiencing up to that point. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Within minutes of this, he would stop breathing. The heaving planet would become still. Blackness would cover the face of, I think, the whole earth. Every voice would be hushed. But don't make the mistake of thinking that what was going on earth was going on inside the gates of hell. The phrase, all hell broke loose, fits nowhere better than here. It may have been quiet here on earth, but the shock waves were still hammering throughout the rest of the universe. Inside hell, wherever that is, all hell, in my opinion, all hell literally breaks loose. Everything the evil one had been trying to accomplish in the minds and hearts of humanity hangs in the balance. Mankind had somehow, indeed, lived on through the death of the Savior. That had to mean that Satan now had full control of the spiritual futures of God's children. At least so he imagined. Briefly. The one thing that Satan intuitively knew was that the dead Savior must not, could not become the eternally living Savior, as Jesus himself had prophesied. Satan wasn't oblivious to Jesus' words. In fact, they were probably banging in his head harder, louder than they were banging in the heads of the disciples. We know what they are. Let me just show you a few. Matthew 12, Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. A little cryptic. Not sure if they figured that out. But Matthew 16, not cryptic at all. Very clear. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly, there it is, plainly, that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. They knew, the Pharisees knew, Satan knew that Jesus had predicted his rise 3 days later. In fact, Matthew 27, by the time you get almost to the end, the next day, verse 62, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. They told him this, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver once said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise from the dead." So we have a plan. "We request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Now, let me just tell you this for sure. Satan was not one bit concerned about the disciples coming and stealing Jesus' body. He was far more concerned about Jesus coming back alive. Remember, Jesus himself had raised 3 people from the dead, including his buddy Lazarus. When Jesus died, scores of people, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people, long dead people, came back to life just because Jesus died. Satan had to have known that there was a very real possibility that Jesus would fulfill what he said he was going to do. And if it happened, Satan knew it would change the playing field forever. Had to be. We don't know what actually happened over the next 3 days. I don't logically, theologically, see those 3 days as being very beneficial if Jesus was just laying in the grave, dead, and Satan was biting his nails, waiting to see if Jesus' eyes flicked open. The Bible alludes to, and doesn't spell it out, but it alludes to the fact that there was perhaps a monstrous altercation between Satan and his forces and Jesus the Savior. I tend to agree with the Apostles' Creed that says Jesus descended into hell. Something happened. Why else would Jesus himself in his revelation, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, why would he say, I am the living one, I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death. I hold the keys of Hades. If Jesus breathing his last breath caused an earthquake across the entire world, and the sun to stop shining for 3 hours, what must this three-day altercation have been like? Can't you imagine Satan, who really thought he had won, can't you imagine him watching the very keys of death and hell slip out of his fingers, and somewhere along the way, 2.5 days in, I don't know, I'm making this up, but it has to be something close, Jesus would say something like, we're going to finish this battle later, once and for all. But right now, I have to go do something really, really important. And Satan was scared spitless. He knew. He had to have known. We know, because it's in the Bible. Here's what we know. On the first day of the week, Luke 24:1, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared, went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the angel said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, but on the third day be raised again. And then it finishes with, then they remembered his words. Fine time, guys. But at least now they remember, and I'll tell you who else was remembering. Satan was. He still is. He may be trying, with his limited power, to stop God's plan on this earth still. And you may say, man, a worldwide pandemic, that doesn't sound like limited power. But I'll tell you what Pastor Mitchell prayed a while ago. You watch. God will take what Satan meant for evil, and he will bring about eternal good. You watch. You watch. Satan had to know when Jesus walked out of the tomb that he had forever lost his ability to control your eternal destiny. He had to know that. Here's your truth. And by default, this becomes Satan's truth as well. Number one, without Resurrection Sunday, all of us here would still be bound to Satan and our sins. All of us. But you don't have to be, because Jesus won. Number two, without Resurrection Sunday, none of us would have one grain of hope for life after death. But you do, because Jesus won. Number three, without Resurrection Sunday, you would be sentenced to paying the penalty for all the sins you have ever committed in this life. But you don't have to go there, because Jesus won and Satan absolutely, completely, miserably lost. Lost. There is no Christian faith without the resurrection. Gotta have it. A dying Savior, the one we celebrated here on Friday night, so important. The death is so important. A dying Savior only makes sense if there is a resurrection Savior on the other side of that death. The dying part Very, very, very important. Let me show you here. Only as a human being could he die. Only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way, by the death, by breaking Satan's power, could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. That's that side of the equation. But the other side of the equation is absolutely just as important. In fact, the Apostle Paul is presenting an argument to those in Corinth who kind of thought that the death of Jesus was important, the resurrection of Jesus maybe not so much, and he said, that's not true, you gotta have both sides. And here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You are still guilty of your sins. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in this world. But in fact, verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died, including you. Died, raised, your grandma, your mom, your great-grandma, died, raised. That's the whole point of the gospel. That's the equation. That's the whole of the equation. Jesus lives. The tomb is empty. Death is defeated. The grave is opened. God, not Satan, is in control. God's word is proved infallibly true. The devil is destroyed, death and the grave are powerless, God overwhelmingly won, and Satan miserably, miserably lost. End of story. Not the end of the sermon. Jesus' final victory is not yet finalized. We kind of get that. It bugs us, but we kind of get that. We're still in the part where Jesus is building his church. We're still there. We're part of it, building his church. Building a group of people who are redeemed, who love him, who come into relationship with him because they chose to do so. I came into relationship with Jesus because I chose to. There would be no point in that if there had not been an opposite choice. There has to still be an evil one in this world, or God couldn't form a group of people who choose to obey him. But we do know the end of the story. Jesus graciously revealed the end of the story to us in the unveiling of Revelation, the book of Revelation. In the end, it will just take one angel. I love that. I only found that this last year. Turns out it's been in the Bible all along. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. One angel opens up the lake of fire and chucks Satan in forever. One angel. So in the here and now, sooner or later, we all need to wrestle with these questions. You need to wrestle with these questions on Resurrection Sunday morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, died on a cross, died in your place, bearing your punishment, paying for your sins? That's critical. Do you believe that? That he came to this earth to save you, to offer you his forgiveness. Number two, do you believe that Jesus Christ literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead, defeating the curse of sin, and that once and for all, he ultimately abolished death, bringing you eternal life and immortality? Do you believe that? Do you believe he's offered you an eternity in heaven with him? He wanted that. We didn't. He did. He came looking for us. And question number three, are you willing to stake your life on your answers? If you say yes, yes, and yes, I want to ask you this on this Resurrection Sunday 2020. Have you repented of your sins? Have you embraced Jesus' death as your sin payment? It's one thing to have it in your head. It's another thing to have it in your soul. Have you embraced Jesus' death as your sin payment? Have you accepted his wonderful, gracious gift of forgiveness, heart cleansing, and eternal life? Have you received the gift that he offered? And number four, have you declared Jesus to be your Savior? Have you declared Jesus to be the Lord of your life? If you have not, and you're sitting wherever you are today, and you're watching this video and God is tugging at your heart, you have a sense that the arms of Jesus are reaching out to you. This one who paid all is reaching out to you, offering you forgiveness, soul cleansing, eternal life. And you're today saying, I want that. Oh, I want that. I want that right now. I need my sins forgiven. I'm offering you this today. This is your gift. This is what he's offering. This is what Easter is all about. Nothing to do with eggs or bunnies. Everything to do with him offering you heart cleansing. And you say, I want that now. Let me pray with you. And would you pray right where you are? Bow your heads. Everybody bow your heads wherever you are. And you pray with me. This is your prayer to God. Nobody else is in the universe except you and God right now. And you pray this prayer to him. Oh God, I have sinned and I'm sorry. I repent. I'm ready to make a U-turn. I'm turning away from my sin and I'm turning right toward Jesus' gift. I'm turning right toward his great death and resurrection on my behalf. I'm accepting that. I'm embracing that. He did die for me. He did rise from the dead and offers me eternal life, living forever in the presence of my loving Creator. I accept it. Right now, I accept it. And I'm declaring right now, not only are you my Savior, but you are my Lord. I will follow you with my life. I will allow my life to become Jesus-focused. I will allow your principles, your character, to become my principles and my character. Oh God, I give my life to you on this Easter Sunday, 2020. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. The resurrection of Jesus shows our freedom from sin and death, but it also provides for our abundant, victorious life now. Please join us for some more discussion about this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Also joining us is Sue Chess, who leads Ladies of Grace, our ministry to women here at Grace Emmanuel.
So many times we look at Resurrection Sunday, or Easter as we now call it, kind of as a holiday we've all been through so many times, reiterating a story we've heard so many times. Jesus dies, Jesus rises, we have salvation. But it really helps me personally, and my mind kind of has to work this way, to start to see the story behind the story. And the story behind the story here is not just that Jesus died on a cross, is carried to a tomb, and then 3 days later comes walking back out of the tomb. And the Bible clearly tries to get us to grasp that. There was so much going on, the whole shaking of the earth. We talk about it, perhaps we don't understand. I don't understand. I'm still trying to understand the significance of the earth shaking, of these long dead people coming out of the ground. All of that has spiritual significance. It's absolutely huge to the entire story. And when I stand back a little bit, and I start to look at the resurrection, and I look at those 3 days in between, and then I go back to the crucifixion, and I imagine what it means that the Creator of the universe is pouring his blood out onto the ground. And then I really do believe that what we see on top of the earth is just a fraction to what was going on in this huge confrontation between the Creator of the universe and Satan, who is just a fallen angel, as powerful as we often try to make him. He is a fallen angel who is trying desperately, trying to win, when in fact that dying Savior was taking from him all of his power. And when we see him come out of the grave, we have to get into our heads that what just happened is literally eternally earth-shattering. in what it means to you, what it means to you today. You're listening to this on the next Resurrection Sunday after I preach this sermon. And you need to understand, I need to understand just how big a deal it was that Jesus died and then he defeated death and he rose from the dead and he did it for you. He did it for me.
Well, when I listen to this sermon, I think what strikes me is this phrase that you use, that it's going to be critical that we not become comfortable doing church on the couch. It was something almost of a prediction when you said that, because here we are a year later, and the reports that we're getting back is that a lot of people have done just that. And if this sermon speaks to you about that very thing, let us encourage you that this Easter be the Sunday that you return to church, that you find that house of worship that speaks to you, and not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, and come back into fellowship, because that's one of the huge tenets of the Christian faith, is fellowship. I'm not saying that if you're ill or there's some reason you should not be around people, that you're supposed to do that. But I am saying that if you don't have any good reason to stay in your pajamas and stay on your couch, to get up, get ready, and find the house of the Lord and enter back into fellowship.
You know, I want to build on that, Sue, because when we look at the truth of the Scripture, all of the power and all of the glory and all of this amazing victory that Jesus provides for us through his death and resurrection, all of that was designed by him to be experienced in the church. It was never made for somebody to do it on their own. And in fact, we miss the victory of the resurrection oftentimes because we're not in fellowship with other believers. And another thing that struck me about this is I was sitting and I kind of think of a big picture thought. I imagine that before time began and eternity passed, the Godhead is sitting there, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in perfect communion, they made this plan before the world was made. This was the intentional plan, and they saw it like the four of us see one another at this table. As a matter of fact, Colossians tells us that Jesus is the creator. So God the Son, when he's fashioning Adam from the dust of the ground and giving him the breath of life, he sees the cross that he's going to hang on. When God looks at Moses on the mountain and he gives him all of the horrible beauty of the Old Testament sacrificial system, the shedding of the innocent animal's blood for the covering of sin, God sees the blood of his Son running down the cross into the ground. God did all of this from eternity past, knowing that we would sin, knowing that we would fail, knowing that the only way to fix what we broke would be that God, the Son, would have to become human and die on a cross. And yet he still did that because he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And he wants relationship with us. And the death of Jesus pays the price, stops what keeps you and I from being in relationship with Jesus, keeps us from right relationship with God. But the resurrection of Jesus gives us power for living. You see, it wasn't just the sin and the failure that God saw in us, and yet he still did this plan. It was the victory and the power that we can have in our lives when we turn from sin and turn to Jesus in faith and experience this life-changing, this same power, think about it, the same power that caused the rocks to split and the temple to tear and the dead to come out of the graves, that the death of Christ is the power that lives in you and I now. And from eternity past, God saw all of that too. So beloved, would you trade what you have now for all of what God offers you? You can. You can by going to God now and admitting your sin, asking for forgiveness, and surrendering your life to Jesus, who made you, died for you, and rose again for your victory.
I want to build upon Pastor Sam's sermon, what Sue and Pastor Kevin also said as well. And at the very beginning of the message, Pastor Sam made a wonderful point, and I quote, "It's awesome enough that he was giving us an example of forgiving our offenders, but notice something deeper here. As the blood starts to flow out of his body down the rough sides of the cross, as the bottom two-thirds of the cross turn from wooden brown to scarlet red, Jesus begins to intercede with the Heavenly Father for your sins and mine. This was the pinnacle moment for which Jesus came into our world," end quote. And here's what struck me. In Christ and in Christ alone, there is no condemnation. The price has been paid. The law has been fulfilled. Jesus and Jesus alone lived the life that we could never live. And Jesus alone died the death that we should have all died. There's a wonderful theological phrase for this, and it's called the Great Exchange. And the great reformer Martin Luther coined this. And essentially it means this, that when God the Father looks at us as Christians, he sees the perfect, finished work of Christ on the cross on our behalf, so that we can be guiltless and blameless. We see the Apostle Paul multiple times in Scripture to present you blameless before the throne of grace, only because of the shed blood of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus has come to save us, to set us free, to deliver us, to save us from sinful bondage, to release us, because Jesus has come, Isaiah 61, to set the captives free, for the brokenhearted to come to faith in Christ, and to set us free to what? To live holy lives that are acceptable and pleasing unto the Lord. John 3:16, we all know it and love it. God sent his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I was talking to Pastor Sam and Michael Burkle, who's a church member, the other day at our church, and he brought up, a lot of times we forget verse 17, that Jesus has come to not judge the world, but to save and sanctify the world. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. It washed it white as snow. Jesus has come, and he has conquered sin, death, hell, Satan, and the wrath of God. So what it comes down to it is this. We need to have admission of our sins and submission unto God, and God will do the immeasurably more in our lives for his glory and our joy.
Let me challenge you. It's Resurrection Sunday 2021. We've all come through a brutally hard year. All the tenets of our life have been challenged. Some of you that are listening right now, the tenets of your faith have been challenged, or lack thereof. And you're sitting now on Resurrection 2021. There's something deep inside of you that's screaming, "Oh, if only I knew this Jesus." Not in a mental way, because we all know about Jesus, but in a heart way, that he becomes the literal center of my life. So let me go back through these questions that we had at the end of the sermon again. And I'm talking now to you. I'm not just talking to us. I'm talking to you. It's just you and God in whatever room you're sitting or whatever car you're sitting in. And these are the questions that we have to wrestle with. And if there ever was a day we wrestle with them, it's Resurrection Sunday. Here's question number one. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, died on a cross, died in your place, bearing your punishment, paying for your sins? You. Two, do you believe that Jesus Christ literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead, defeated the curse of sin, defeated Satan? That's so important in this whole equation. Jesus victoriously wins, Satan miserably loses, but Satan can still control your life if you allow him to. He does it through manipulation, but he does it if we allow him to do it. But do you believe that once and for all, Jesus ultimately abolished death, bringing eternal life to you, bringing immortality to you. And if you do, or if you don't, are you willing to stake your life on your answers, your eternal future on your answers? And if you today are saying, well, on this Resurrection Sunday, I need a change. I need to push the major reset button of my life. I'm going to invite you today, number one, to repent of your sins. That means make a U-turn. That means you leave the old life and you turn away from it. That means you turn away from running from God and you turn to running into his arms. Repent of your sins. Embrace Jesus' death as your sin payment. Accept his wonderful, gracious gift of forgiveness and declare him to be your Savior and Lord. Would you pray with me right now? Oh God, on this Resurrection Sunday, I do repent. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to turn right now. Easter Sunday 2021, I'm turning toward your open, waiting arms. And I do embrace your sin payment for me. You died for me. All of your blood was shed for me. And I accept that. I accept your wonderful grace of forgiveness. I accept your gift of heart cleansing. And I declare you this day to be the Lord of my life as well as the Savior of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. We want you to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information about us. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead be at work in your life today. Please visit with us soon.